puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So our sermon series so far this year has been a year of following Jesus. And so we've been studying some of the very first actions we see from Jesus. And this parable is situated at what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we read the Beatitudes at Matthew chapter 5, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And it starts with Jesus going up on a mountainside, and he sees a crowd, and he begins to teach them. Now, up until that point in Jesus' ministry, we see him in very humble ways. He's operating very quietly. He's not doing anything flashy. He's not drawing too much attention to himself. So he is baptized by John, a human man, and a human man baptizes the Son of God. Jesus is tested, and he is tempted, and he is hungry, and he is starving in the wilderness, and he's experiencing things that you and I experience all the time. He begins to call his first disciples, who are simple fishermen, as he's just walking by the sea. He calls Simon, Peter, and Andrew, just walking by the sea, regular fishermen, just regular men. But then he starts to do things a little different, and he starts healing people. And people start bringing their sick and their hurt to Jesus, and he starts to heal them. And you have to imagine, at this time, there's probably kind of a buzz that starts building up about Jesus. This guy is different. People, they don't know what it is about him yet, but he's healing people, and there's crowds that start to form around him, and more people start to come to him. And that brings us to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where for the first time, Jesus goes up, and he establishes himself in a position of authority, and he begins to teach. And that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So we read the Beatitudes last week, which starts the whole sermon, and then he gets into some of his teachings. And so the next three chapters in the book of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, are the largest collection of Jesus' teachings that we have in any of the Gospels all in one place. And these teachings are where we draw a lot of our fundamentals of what it is to be a Christian. Jesus teaches us to love our neighbor. Jesus teaches us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He teaches us to turn the other cheek. He teaches us the dangers of self-righteousness. He teaches us how to pray. He teaches us not to judge others, and he teaches us that God is there for us. These are very fundamental things. This is what we teach at church every Sunday. This is what we try to practice in our everyday lives. We try to live like Jesus by following these teachings. This is what we teach our children about how to live their lives. And this is what we teach up here on Sunday mornings a lot of the time. And so those teachings bring us to our scripture this morning, this parable that he tells us. And it's not just, there's a very distinct purpose for this parable situated where it is. It's because this is the culmination of what he had been teaching. He told them all these actions that they need to take, and then he gives them a why. So he says, follow these commands, and here is why. And in verse 28, following the parable, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So his widely Jewish audience at this time, they had heard teachings and commandments and things they were supposed to do from their teachers of the law, but it says that he taught not as one of their teachers of the law. There was something different, and that what was different is he wasn't just saying, do this, 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 and this. He was saying, follow these commandments, and here is why. And the why is the foundation of rock that he talks about. So one way that we could interpret this scripture is we build the foundation of our lives on these teachings, and we follow these teachings, and we use them as the foundation. But I want to challenge us this morning to dig a little deeper into what this foundation really is. And let me stress that the teachings are extremely important. But there's more to this foundation. And I believe that we need to look beyond just the Sermon on the Mount and look at the gospel as a whole and what is really understood to be the gospel that is the foundation. And to understand the gospel, we have to understand what the word is. And so in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, John tells us that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So Jesus was with God in the beginning. And so who does Jesus tell us he is? In John chapter 14, he tells us, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will come to know my Father as well. So we know that Jesus is the Word, and he was with God in the beginning. And to know his Father, we have to know Jesus. So how do we know Jesus? Well, one of the ways is through what he teaches us. And as we can see with three entire chapters of his teachings, Jesus teaches us a lot of different things. But in Matthew chapter 22, he is asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest teaching? And Jesus says, above all, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Simply loving God. That's what the gospel is all about. What Jesus was all about is simply loving God. And to take it one step further, when we consider what loving God looks like, I want us to consider what John says in 1 John chapter 4. He says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God loved us before we loved him. And that's what it is all about. That's the essence of God's love. It's our love for him and his love for us that has always been there and will always be there. And this mutual love is the foundation that Jesus talks about in this parable. The faith and trust God shows us through his love is the foundation, and the faith that we give back to him in response to his love is the foundation. So one of the beauties of Scripture is that the nature of God is consistent and unwavering throughout Scripture. So we have examples of what this foundation looked like before Jesus. We can go all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, he is about to pass away, and he's offering a blessing to his sons. And he says this of Joseph, who was his most favorite son. And he says, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. Because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the skies above, blessings of the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and womb. Jacob is a fruitful vine because he is near the spring. The builder, the wise builder in the parable, he is wise because he builds his house on the rock. He is blessed. He is blessed. We remember that language, blessed, from the Beatitudes. He is blessed because of this. Even the poor in spirit can be blessed. Even the brokenhearted can be blessed because they have Christ, the solid rock to stand on. They have that mutual loving foundation in God to stand on. Once we have that foundation, then we can build our house. We can begin to put up the walls. We can begin to put the roof on the house. And what those things are, those are the teachings that we're talking about now. That is loving our neighbor. That is turning the other cheek. That is prayer. That is worship. That is church. That is what we're here right now. That's a big part of the house that we build on the foundation of faith in Christ. But the foundation has to be there, and the foundation has to be a mutual love and faith in Christ. And this is also how we know that our God is a gracious God. Because the storm comes regardless in this story. For both the wise man and the foolish man, the storm comes. It's not the wise man built his house and then it was 72 degrees and sunny on the beach every day. It was the storm still came, and it was because he had the foundation that could stand. And we know God is a gracious God because when we have faith is the foundation, the storm can come, and the storm can knock down a wall of our house. The storm can knock the roof off of our house, but we still have the foundation of Christ to stand on. And so sometimes, you know, we don't love our neighbors the way we should. Sometimes we lose our patience. Sometimes we don't pray. Sometimes we don't go to church. But when we have the foundation of a loving and gracious God, we can lose a wall without losing the house. So what does it look like to build our house on sand? One of the reasons this scripture is so important to me is because this is something that I have struggled with in my life. And it's building the house on sand has looked different at different stages of my life. So when I was a child, I built my house on the foundation of my family because they provided for me. They fed me, they clothed me, they drove me to school, they picked me up from school. And I am very, very grateful for my parents because they love me so much that they could provide for me and they were there for me. And I think that's similar for a lot of people as they're growing up. But we know we can put our faith in our parents because they provide for us. But what happens when we move away? What happens when family members move away? What happens when family members pass away? That's really hard for a young person because we realize that they can't be there for us eternally all the time. So for me, it was really hard when I moved away from home to go to college. I had a really hard time because my foundation was in my family. When my sister, she's 2 years older than me, when she went to college, I didn't realize how hard of a time it would be because a big piece of my foundation was put in her. So when I moved away, I had a really hard time. I think something that happens all too frequently with college students is when they move away from home and they are looking for a foundation, they build that foundation on their social life. And they build that foundation on people. And a lot of the times they build that foundation on partying and socializing and drinking. And it holds them up for a little while. And you feel popular and you feel liked and you feel needed. And I know this because this is what happened to me. I moved away from home and I didn't know, I didn't have the foundation that I always had. And then, you know, I looked to so many different places for that foundation. And I couldn't find it. I put it in people. I put it in things. And what happens when the storm comes as the parable says, when that foundation is on sand, the whole house comes crashing down. And when you don't even have a foundation to build on, it's impossible to rebuild the house. Another big part of the foundation for me when I was younger was my home church. I put a lot of my foundation in that one church, and it was a great church, and I came to know Jesus at that church. I had people who loved me surrounding me all the time at that church. And so I also lost that piece of foundation, and it took me a long time to find that. And I think that's common in a lot of different places because sometimes our churches, they run out of money. And sometimes the preacher that we really like moves away. Sometimes we move away. And churches are amazing things. They can do amazing things in our lives, and they can do amazing things in our community. And this church does amazing things in our community. And it is a great wall of the house. It is a great roof on the house because we know when there is a storm, we can come to the church and we can be protected from the storm, especially this church. But it has to be rooted in the foundation of Christ. The church itself needs to be, and we need to be as well. And so something about the church that I was raised in, I came from a different denomination, and I saw a lot of the church and the denomination being the foundation. And people would go to conferences and they would meet with other churches and they would argue and argue and argue about different doctrines and is this what the church is supposed to be? And it took me a long time of growing up in the church to realize I didn't see Christ in that. If we're going to argue about theological doctrines in order to figure out what is the most orthodox and the most pure version of our church, I think we're losing sight of what the real foundation of why we come here, which is faith in Christ. And so that's started me on my whole journey that I could save for another sermon about how I ended up at this church, because I tore down the whole house and I was like, I'm going to rebuild my faith on a place where Christ is the foundation. And that's what brought me here. And so earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, Jesus tells us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we build our house or place our treasure in faith in the Lord, we know that our hearts are in good hands. Tested, yes. The storm comes, yes. But our hearts are in good hands. We're surrounded in the arms of a loving Father, and we always have a solid rock to stand on. I want to read from Philippians chapter 3, where Paul offers his take on the foundation of rock. And what Paul's going to talk about here is that he did everything he was supposed to do as a Jewish man living in his time. He did all the right things he was supposed to do to gain favor in the eyes of God. And this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul did all the right things. He was circumcised on the correct day. He was from the correct tribe. He followed the laws. He enforced the laws. And he says, all those things are garbage. He says, what do we know about garbage? It serves no purpose anymore. He says those things are nothing. They are garbage without the righteousness found through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. The things that Jesus is teaching are good and important and perfect because this is the way that Jesus wanted us to live our lives. This is the house that Jesus wanted us to live in. The teachings that he offers us are the house that he wants us to live in. But that house must be built on love for him and the love that God has for us and that mutual faith. As Jesus says in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. If we love him first, the commands, the teachings, the house will come as an overflow. It'll come as an overflow of the love we have for him. But we must have the foundation that comes from God on the basis of faith. So if this foundation is something in your life that you have, that is amazing. That is wonderful. So share that. Go out into your everyday lives and share that with people. Tell them the wonders of that foundation. And if that is something, this foundation is something crazy that you've never heard of, or if this is something that you sound like you want in your life, that's amazing too. So ask. Ask the person next to you. I would love to talk to you about it. Steve and Hannah and the elders and Claire and Jenna, they would all love to talk to you about it. But if I know anything about Tempe Church, it's that the person in the pew right next to you would love to talk to you about it. They have a story that they would love to share with you, and you have a beautiful story that you can share with them about what this foundation in Christ looks like. And then together, we can grow as one to build that foundation as a community and as individuals. So let's joyfully worship the God who loves us and offers us a firm foundation to stand on.